to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 23. While you do that, give me a minute to greet all of the folks that are just joining us now on our YouTube channel. We so much appreciate you doing that. Special greetings to the Future Church up in Franklin, Pennsylvania. We thank you all so much for joining us in your worship there. We're praying for you. I would direct our attention to the closing verses of this 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 53. And he took it down, the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. We're not only closing out this 23rd chapter of Luke, but we're closing out the fifth of seven sections called the Calvary Passion in our current series taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the Passion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we saw last time, passion will no longer be defined and described as the travail, agony, intense pain, and extreme suffering in soul and in body the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross. For the rest of the series, it will be defined as a zeal and an earnestness to love and to serve the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength through the church. We'll see this demonstrated in these closing verses of the chapter of this character that has been present all along in all the events, but has remained hidden back in the shadows. He now steps forward and reveals himself to be Joseph of the city of Arimathea. Now, last time we saw together the passion of the aftermath of the death of Jesus Christ, and the three responses, the convinced, the convicted, and the confused of the people who were there present at Calvary. So we pick up there at verse 50 with the aftermath and the three events, the aftermath and the three events. Now, this is going to primarily be teaching today with a lot of scripture, so follow along closely, and I'll just put a disclaimer out here at the get-go that there's also a chance that there could be just a tidge of preaching. Let's go to the first event. The Lord was removed from the cross and buried. The Lord was removed from the cross and buried. He was placed in a tomb. Verse 50 says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same," in parentheses, "had not consented to the counsel and deed of them." He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. So we're making the introductions now with our new character that has come out of the shadows. And we're given, in just these two verses, eight descriptions of him. He was a man, number one. That was the same description John gave of Nicodemus. Number two, he was named Joseph. Number three, he was a counselor. That means he was a member of the council of the high priest called the Sanhedrin. Number four, he was a good man. But Romans chapter 3 says there's none good. No, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord asked the rich man, the rich young ruler who came to him and called him good. The Lord said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." So to be called good, you have to have received God's goodness in a covenant relationship. And that results in number 5, he was a just man, justified. Because of the covenant relationship he had, the guilt and the condemnation of sin had been removed. Number 6 in verse 51, they explained that he did not consent and go along with the verdict against Jesus in the Sanhedrin in his trials there. Number 7, he was born from a city made up primarily of Jews called Arimathea. And number 8, he was waiting for the arrival of the kingdom of God. So he had been discipled, he had been taught the word of God. Now that's who he was. Let's see next what he did. Verse 52. This man went unto Pilate and begged. He begged the body of Jesus. He pleaded with Pilate. Mark 15, verse 43 says, he went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. There's a difference between simply asking and begging or craving. I can ask for a hamburger, but I crave banana pudding. You see the difference. Yeah. Sounds like zeal to me, a passion and an earnestness, which becomes more astounding considering what was said of him in John 19, verse 38, which says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate." Besought means to entreat earnestly. You know what this means? He was no longer, at this point, a secret disciple. This meant that he had come out of hiding. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that are like Joseph at school, on the job, around certain friends. But it's not fear of the Jews. It's fear of ridicule, of being excluded from the popularity, from not being in the in crowd, or of the bosses and management, the upward mobile people, or a position in a company or in a community. This means that he has lost his seat and position on the Sanhedrin. He's going to be ostracized. He's going to be hated. He's going to be despised. Just like Jesus. In fact, he said, "If they hated me, they're going to hate you," he warned. Not only is his secret out, but by handling a dead body, he's now defiled, and he cannot take the Passover. Jesus is not in his immediate family, so he does not qualify for an exemption. He's out. He's out of the Sanhedrin, and now he's out of the temple. This is huge. He was not ashamed. Just as Timothy reached a point after Paul's reproof and encouragement and teaching in 2 Timothy, he came out from a position of being ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ and ashamed of the testimony of Paul in prison. Joseph also reached a place of commitment, where he said, I don't care what it's going to cost. Not ashamed, committed, sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. Where are those Christians today? John 19, verse 39 says that Nicodemus was also there helping Joseph take down the body of Jesus. Nicodemus was more than simply a counselor like Joseph. He was a ruler of the Jews. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Nicodemus was in authority along with the high priest and elders of the Sanhedrin. When the Roman soldiers took down the bodies from the cross, or what was left of them after the buzzards and wild animals got hold of them, they would throw them down the hill where there was a garbage pile burning. I see Nicodemus standing watch at the cross and guarding his body while Joseph went to get permission from Pilate to secure his body. Then he helped Joseph take him down. Verse 53 says, and he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, a solid rock, and they carved a tomb inside of that rock. In other words, it wasn't cheap. Wherein never man before was laid. It was new. Matthew says in chapter 27, verse 60, that this sepulcher, this tomb carved in a rock hill, belonged to Joseph. Now he's given up a very, very expensive burying place. Is there a limit that we place on how much it costs us to serve Jesus Christ? If we do, we're not fully committed. Jesus has been crucified. Now the second part of the gospel is that he's now buried, which meant that death did in fact take place. A finished payment has been made of satisfying God's law against sin. That means there's nothing more to pay. There's nothing we can physically do. There's no ritual. There's no ceremony that will satisfy the wrath and the justice of God. It's already been paid for. The Lord was removed from the cross and placed in a tomb, buried. Now the second event. The Lord descended into paradise and preached. The Lord descended into paradise and preached. Verse 54, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Preparation for the Passover Sabbath, not a Saturday Sabbath, John 19, 31 says. Verse 55, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now there's additional witnesses besides just Joseph and Nicodemus who actually witness and see the burial and the body being placed in the tomb. And then Matthew describes that a great stone is rolled in front of the entrance and a Roman guard detail is posted outside of it. Back in verse 46, on the cross, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, spirit and soul. So the soul and the spirit of Jesus went to the Father in heaven, right? I mean, that's where he is, sitting in a rocking chair, stroking his long gray beard, right? Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" David in Psalm 139 says, "Is there any place I can go where your spirit is not there present?" The soul and the spirit of Jesus Christ separated from his human body. We call that physical death. He then, in soul and spirit, descended into paradise, where all those in the Old Testament who, Hebrews 11:13 says, died in faith, where those in the first covenant descended to. Matthew 12, verse 40 says, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly." So the smart alecks who said, "The Bible doesn't say that he was in the belly of a whale, but in a great fish. Jesus clarified it and said it was a whale. Okay. He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Not on top of the earth, on the surface, in the side of a rock tomb. Don't lose your place in Luke, but go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up," excuse me, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Explanation in parentheses, verse 9. "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth," not on top of the earth walking around. Verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And then quoting Psalm 68, verse 18, he says, "The heart of the earth, the lower parts of the earth." Now, where is this? We had it in our scripture reading earlier in Luke 16. If you'll look over there just a minute, Luke 16, for the sake of those on YouTube that did not get to hear that. Luke 16, verse 22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom at his side," just as John leaned on the breast of Jesus Christ at the supper. And it says that the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Death is a separation, not a ending. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Verse 23, he's seeing, the rich man in hell is looking across in close proximity and seeing other people in the other chamber. Two different locations, but one place. Verse 24, And he cried, the rich man, he cried from hell, spoke across to paradise, and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I would just simply, as an aside, point out that he didn't ask God for mercy. He knew he couldn't. But Abraham, verse 25, said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." One place, two chambers with an uncrossable void between them. Now, back in chapter 23, look at verse 43 again. On the cross, Jesus said unto him, the thief, or I should say, the former thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Not in 3 days and three nights, not in heaven, but in paradise and today. Some will say, but Paul mentions going to paradise as being caught up in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Sure does. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says, "To him that overcomes," in the church of Ephesus, in the age of Ephesus, "to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst, the middle of the paradise of God." Where did the tree of life used to be? In Eden. What happened to the Garden of Eden? Disappeared, evidently, in the flood, or when the great fountains of the great deep opened up and perhaps descended into this chamber opposite hell where all those prior to the flood were. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Keep your finger in Luke 23. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll immediately recognize all the people that says, no, this couldn't possibly mean what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." He did not go where Lazarus was in hell, he went where Abraham was in paradise. Spirits, not bodies. He's not referring to angelic spirits. He's referring to the soul and body. And they were in prison, not being punished. No, in other words, they cannot leave paradise. They can't go to heaven. Why? Why did they go to paradise instead of heaven? Don't forget John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father." That's why they can't go to heaven yet. Verse 20, "which sometime were disobedient." When sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, when few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. sometime disobedient. Does that describe God's people? Sure does. Describes me. Those of you here that I've known for a while. The lost outside the covenant are in a continual state of disobedience. Then he mentions those who died rejecting the covenant of works before the flood. These are not demonic spirits. Demonic spirits are free to roam the earth with their leader, except for four who are shut up until Revelation chapter 9. But Noah and his family were saved by water baptism, as is pointed out by so many false prophets. But that's not what it says. All those who were baptized, those who were immersed in water, died. That doesn't sound like salvation to me. That sounds like judgment. But all those who were baptized into the ark were saved from judgment. The ark is one of those types and pictures of Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, immersed into one body, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says. That's salvation, my Camelite friend, or Protestant friend, or Catholic friend. H2O is an element of the earth and the city water department. Has no grace or power to save or produce righteousness. Verse 19 says that he preached. Man, what a sermon that would have been. What did he preach? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. I can hear John the Baptist proclaiming as he saw him come in. And Abraham said, yep, I saw him in my day and I rejoiced to see it. And boy, am I rejoicing now. When Peter was preaching at the Jewish feast of Pentecost 50 days after Passover in Acts chapter 2, he quoted David speaking of the Lord in verse 27. He said of the Father, thou will not leave my soul in hell. That has confused those of the Protestant persuasion who quote that in the Apostles' Creed in order to get confirmed. Not where Cain and Jezebel and the rich man are, but in the paradise chamber. Sheol is the Hebrew word used in the Old Testament. Hades is the Greek word in the New Testament. Hell is the English word that simply means the place of the dead. Oh no, it doesn't say hell, it says Hades. You need to go back to first grade grammar and learn how to read. It doesn't say Hades, it says hell. Now if you have the right Greek text, it'll say that, but unless you grew up in Greece, just stick to the English. It says the same thing. So what happened after the sermon? Time to go, boys and girls. Now look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. See, Matthew was an accountant. And you know accountants. They're not going to miss any details. They're going to spend 3 days looking for that penny that their books are don't balance. And all of you married to accountants, quit saying amen. Matthew 27, verse 52. And the graves, well, verse 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God used a finger to write on the wall. In Daniel's time, he wrote on Jesus wrote with his finger in the ground in John chapter 8. Now, God uses both hands. He tears the veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies, from the top to the bottom. And it said the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, the soul and the spirit do not sleep. Okay? The death of the body is described as sleep because it's temporary. Verse 53. They came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, preacher, this isn't mentioned in Mark or Luke or John. And how many places does it need to be mentioned before it's truth? Still truth. Nicodemus helping Joseph is only mentioned in John. There's two earthquakes. One at his death that busted the rocks and other things, and one at his resurrection. Those Old Testament saints were resurrected. They were caught up. The Latin word for caught up is rapturo. The English word for rapturo is rapture. No, rapture is not in the Bible. But caught up is, which means the same thing. So go back and refer to the big fish in Jonah. It's the same thing that's going to happen to us, the New Testament saints, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that happens to the Old Testament saints here in Matthew 27. Isaiah 5 verse 14 says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Now there's room for all those since the resurrection who have rejected the new covenant. The gulf is filled in, and hell is comprised now of all of those who rejected both covenants that were extended to them of God. Then Revelation 20 verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. They get resurrected, but not with a glorified body to inhabit heaven. It's some type of eternal body, not a flesh and blood body, but that eternal heavenly body of those who are resurrected had feelings, had memory, had consciousness. Jesus even ate fish with his disciples in his resurrected body. And then verse 14 says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The old heavens and the old earth are then destroyed by fire. Peter says in verse 7 and verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Then John in Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And in verse 2 he says, I saw the prepared holy city. The Lord was removed from the cross and buried. The Lord descended into paradise and preached. And finally, very quickly, the third event. In the aftermath of the crucifixion, the Lord escorted the saints into heaven and presented them. The Lord escorted the saints into heaven and presented them. He presented those Old Testament saints, and he presented his blood on the altar of the true tabernacle, of which the earthly tabernacle was merely a pattern. Ephesians 4 verse 8, remember, said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. and he gave gifts to men. After his resurrection, he received a new body to house his soul and his spirit as the first fruits of them that slept. Then the Old Testament saints were resurrected in new bodies to house their souls and spirits. They could be seen in Jerusalem. Jesus could be seen. John chapter 20. I'm hurrying. John chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, if you've carried him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. And the reason being, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. But later he tells Thomas, doubting Thomas in the upper room, Thomas, come over here, touch my hands, touch the scars, put your hand in my side and see that it's me. So why did he tell Mary not to touch her, but told Thomas to touch him? The reason he said, Mary, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended, is he's on a mission. He's escorting the saints into heaven, presenting them to God the Father. He'll be right back to give some postgraduate teaching to his disciples for 40 days. One more scripture, Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Folks, one day we're going to be presented. The Holy Spirit is going to march us down the aisle. And we're going to be presented to the groom. The Holy Spirit has said, my work's done. She's yours. We'll be completely sanctified. Will be just like Jesus Christ, not having spot, wrinkle, any such thing, but that will be holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5 says. Buried or placed, preached, and presented are the three events that we see in the aftermath of his crucifixion. Will you be in that resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4 and be caught up, raptured up with the New Testament saints, just as the Old Testament saints were caught up in Matthew 27? Or will you be resurrected in Revelation chapter 20 out of hell to stand and be judged and cast in for all of eternity, separated from God in the lake of fire? It's not Baptist theology. It's not a philosophy. It's not personal opinion. I read to you from the Bible. That's God's word. Will you be presented to the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit? There's only one way for that to happen. He is the way. And we have to come to him on his terms of reconciliation, which is repentance. Mary didn't see and recognize Jesus until she turned. Repentance means you're going this way and you realize it's the wrong way and you turn around and go the opposite way. It's a change of mind. It's a change of belief. It's a change of conviction that results in an action. Now you're no longer covering up. You're no longer making excuses. You say, nope, I'm guilty. You own up to it. So because I'm guilty, I need forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. In simple belief of the words of the gospel, how that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. What's left? When a gift is offered, it doesn't become yours until you take possession. So ask the Lord, come in. And for those of you that have, where's the zeal? Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the earnestness of serving him? Committed to him, lock, stock, and barrel. Where's the passion? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that we have it. Thank you that we don't have to invent a theological philosophy to answer all of our questions of idle fleshly curiosity. Lord, we just simply take you at your word. We believe every word that you've given to us and preserved for us. Lord, my heart goes out to those who have not done that yet for whatever reason. I pray if they're here in this room, if they're listening on our YouTube or website, I pray right now, Lord, you'd open their eyes. You'd do that work of conviction and repentance. And I pray right now, Lord, with nothing holding them back but themselves, that they would come to you in salvation and receive your free gift of eternal life in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for us, your people, we've got a job to do. We've got a commissioned mission that we're tasked to carry out, that we're going to be held accountable for one day before you. Regardless of what's going on in Washington, regardless of what's going on in the world, that doesn't change our responsibilities. What's going on in other churches have no bearing on our responsibilities. There's no reason in the world we can't have revival here in this church family. The only way we're going to reach this culture is in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Jesus Christ, and the fullness of you, Father. We ask for that. And all you ask from us is to be faithful and committed to your service before all else. I pray that would take place this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.